talk to our family. It's great. I love it. You know, this morning, it's really interesting to me. I actually like this. My sermons change from like hour to hour, minute to minute, as different things happen and change, or I interact with different things. Little facets of my talks, my messages, they change as well. So in between, we're going to be talking about changes today. So today, the sermon's title is Jesus, the One Who Changes Us. So for those of you who are theologians out there, we're going to talk a little bit about sanctification. But I'm kind of thinking about change as well. So there are two things that I want to mention. First off, I have Clark Kent glasses on now. This is my first time with glasses. So this is a change for me. But life changes. And I was also, in between the services, I had a few minutes to myself, which is rare on Sundays, that I have a few minutes in between the two services at Sunday school hour. And I sat down and I started looking at this. I don't know if any of you all know what this is. Some of you probably still have it. This is our church directory from 2003. There's a lot of change that's happened in our church. A lot of change has happened in our church. And the reality is, well, first off, I don't know half the people in this because there's a lot of change. But change is kind of inevitable. But unfortunately, change isn't always pleasant. And I'm going to leave that there for a second while I get to this. We're starting a new series today called Jesus, the One Who. Ellipses. Because there are several different facets of what Jesus does and who Jesus is. Today we're going to talk about Jesus, the One Who changes. Next week we're going to be talking about Jesus, the One Who heals. And then Jesus, the One Who is God. And then Jesus is the One Who is the coming King. And then Jesus is the One Who saves. These are all Jesus. These are all Jesus. And this is a sermon series that we're starting. And we're doing this partly because we're gearing up for Easter. This is sort of like the Super Bowl of Sundays for the Christian faith, right? This is the crescendo. It's also the beginning. It's the beginning and the end, isn't it? Our whole life, our whole Christian existence begins and ends in this moment. It also continues and lives and flourishes in this moment. And so this is one time of year where we dedicate ourselves specifically to this moment. Every other moment in the year, we don't forget it. But this moment, this time of year, we specifically indebt ourselves to the moment. And so that's why we're going to do this series. Now, thinking about change, many of you know, I've already shared this before. I was raised in a Christian home. Dad was an elder, preacher, helped church plant, do stuff like that. So you kind of know my background. But the thing is, I struggle just like anyone else. I struggle just like anyone else because everyone's story is individual. And the reality is, my father's faith couldn't be my faith and affect any change. My faith had to be my own faith. And so I went through a number of crises. I went through a number of moments. And one thing that I am so, so thankful for, that I'm convinced that partly why I'm here is because of this reality. My parents trusted God enough, and they loved me enough, and they were humble enough to let me ask hard questions. And they never pushed me away. So when I was rallying against God, saying, God, are you even there? My mom and dad gently didn't just chide me and say, have more faith, you know the truth. They let me talk. They let me ask questions, and they weren't nervous about it. And because of that, because I felt their love, I was able to not have another barrier to overcome. But change happens. So sometimes my crises changed from just understanding who I was to understanding who God is, to believing that there is a God, to believing that there is a God who can actually change stuff, who has a hand in our life. And this is what got me through. There are a few things that got me through. One, I know this to be true. God is real. God is sovereign. That means that he has the power to do anything and everything. God is good. God is love. However you think love is, God has a better understanding of it. God is love. And God is personal. And because God is personal, he is present. He is present in our life. He is present in our suffering. He is present in our victories. He is present. He is present in Jesus. Because God loved us so much, he sent his son so that we can come to him. He is present. He is affectionate. He intervenes. He cares. And he changes us. He changes us. Now, I'm going to be speaking to two people here. Well, three people. I'm going to be speaking to three people here this morning. One, I'm going to be speaking to the person who says, I'm too far gone, I can't change. How many of you in this room right now believe that God is still a God of miracles? Let me hear that again. Do we believe that God is a God of miracles?
Yes.
Yes. So does that mean that anyone is beyond change? No, absolutely not. So I'm going to talk to them. Two, I'm going to talk to the person who says, I'm great. I don't need to change. Let me tell you real quick, you're wrong. I don't want to beat around the bush. You're wrong. You need to change. Everyone needs to change. Because I'll tell you what, even on my best day, even on my best day, and I'm like, man, I'm Isaac. I'm pretty awesome. I could be better. Right? Who doesn't want to be better? Be better. Recognize that we need to improve. Now, here's the third person I'm going to talk to today. The person who sits here and thinks that every sermon is for someone else and not them. Listen to me right now. This is for you. It's okay for you to share this sermon. Direct people to the website. Share the sermon. But recognize that this is not just for other people. This is for you as well. Today we're going to be talking through a passage that isn't always used. It's usually used for other theological purposes and not necessarily for sanctification. But we're going to go through it anyways, and you'll see why in a minute. So if you will turn with your Bibles, who has their Bible? Pick up your Bible, turn to it. If you don't have your Bible, pull out your phone, open up your app, do whatever you need to do. There's a Bible in the pew back in front of you. I think it's powerful when we all pick up the word and read together. There's also going to be the word up on the screen as well, but it's powerful when we're reading and engaging in the word of God together, because this is power in life, amen? So, if you are in the pew back Bible, it is page 862, and it's going to be John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to read about the story of Nicodemus. Now, a little background on this. Nicodemus, as we'll see, is a Pharisee and a teacher of the Pharisees. Now, some of you, the hairs on your head are standing up because we hear Pharisee and we think fight, those are fighting words, right? But one of the things that I want to point out, and this is a side note, this is a bonus sermon, not all Pharisees were evil. Some of them were genuine. And we know this through the example of Nicodemus. Now, here's the bonus sermon. We like to group people together and put big labels on them. Not everyone in all of those camps that we put people in is an enemy. We have a habit of othering other people so that we kind of keep them at a distance from the gospel. But we need to be open when there's genuine conversation to not other people. There's no us and them. With God, there is only them and him. That's it. We are part of the other. So, here's Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, which means, if you know about the history, he is a teacher of the law. He memorizes the law. He knows the laws of the Hebrews. He gets it. He's practicing it. He is also, the evidence suggests that he is also very genuine in his request. Now, it's going to say that he's going to come in the nighttime, and I'm going to posit this, the same way as many others. I don't believe that he came to Jesus at nighttime because he was afraid of other people seeing. And I'll tell you why in a second, but particularly, I think that he came to Jesus at nighttime because he was a teacher and he was busy in the daytime and he wanted some time with Jesus. See, when we approach Jesus, we need to give him his due diligence. We need to give him time for him to answer our questions. Also, he uses the plural form of we, as in he's coming representing the genuine Pharisees, the Pharisees who are asking the questions. And I also know that he's probably genuine because Nicodemus is mentioned three times in John. The first time is here. The second time is in chapter 7 when he is reminding the Pharisees to give Jesus credit, to give him some opportunity to prove himself. And the third time is when he's anointing Jesus' body with the Joseph of Arimathea. This is a genuine man. So this is a genuine question. And he is willing to put himself in a place as a teacher, in a place of humility to say, I don't have the answer, but I need you to tell me. We need to approach the throne of God humbly. Amen? Let's read the passage. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Let me go back and read that for a second. Rabbi, we, there's that plural, he's representing the genuine Pharisees as well as just the Pharisees in general and the people who are viewing. This is a universal we. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. How many times do we have to look at reality and refuse it before we actually accept reality? Is that accurate? Do we do that? Do we look at truth and say, this is truth, and yet we ignore it and say it's not there? See, these are Pharisees. These are the people who are going to crucify Jesus. We're going to get everyone together to crucify Jesus. And yet they knew he was sent by God. So why do we do it? Why do we know truth, reject it, and go for something else that is a lesser truth? I think partly because we're scared. Because if we know that there's a truth that we don't understand, then we can't be masters of our knowledge. We can't know it all. And then sometimes, just like that last hymn that we sang, sometimes the truth seems so unapproachable that it just scares us. But we can't rest in that spot. We have to be willing to humbly come like Nicodemus and say, I don't know everything, and I don't care how afraid I am. I'm going to come with courage, and I'm going to ask hard questions. Because I know that life-giving godliness comes through that. Let's continue reading. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus, the practical guy that he is. Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He's got this crazy picture in his head. Like, my son, when I tell him something, you know, abstract, he thinks of really abstract things to shape it in. And so Nicodemus is kind of talking about the tangible stuff instead of the abstract. But Jesus is talking about the spirit, something that we can't see. It's abstract. It's something that we all know. It's something that we all feel. But it's not something that we can fully hug or touch. It's not tactile. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. See, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying this. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, I'm not going to talk about the stuff that that passage typically is used to talk about. I'm not going to talk about baptism. This isn't an apologetic sermon where I'm going to prove to you the existence of God. I'm going to kind of leave those sermons to the side. But I am going to talk about this. If we want to change, if we want to be the creation that we were created to be, we can only do it when we start with Jesus and we let him transform us. We can't do anything outside of that. I can put on glasses to make me look smarter, and it doesn't make me any smarter. Right? We focus on all of the outside stuff. We can affect that stuff. We can change our clothes. We can control our attitudes sometimes. But without Jesus, there is no true, lasting, eternal change. Amen? And let me say this, too. Jesus changes us, and it's a continual change. See, in the Alliance we have, we do focus a lot on doctrine. And I'm going to give you three doctrinal terms, three theological terms, okay? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. See, the way that we explain this is simple. I am saved is justification. That's the initial moment of salvation. This is the part where you're born again. I am being saved. It's continual. It's progressive. This is sanctification. This is the part where God is changing us to be more like him. And then third, I will be saved. This is glorification. So this side of heaven, when we're in this flesh, we're always going to be changing, always going to be being reshaped. But at some point, praise God, we're going to step into a new heaven, a new world, and we're going to be new beings, and we're going to be like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that day. I'm excited about that day when I can look at Jesus and be absolutely awestruck, because I'll tell you what, when we see Jesus, you know, the being who is going to light, there's going to be no sun in heaven because his radiance is going to be so bright. I'm not just going to look at him and ask him all the questions that we'd like to say we're going to ask him. I'm going to look at him and be like, You're God. In that moment, we're going to be like him. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be little demigods, but we're going to be like his image, like what he wants us to be. But sanctification is part of that process here on earth. Part of that process here on earth. See, we do not have to, and we ought not to, remain who we are. For some of you, that's really exciting. You mean I don't have to keep being me? Not entirely. There's always going to be part of you that's you. I'm never going to be 6'2". Just ain't going to happen. There's always going to be part of me that's short Isaac. That's fine. I'm okay with that. But I don't have to be the Isaac that is self-centered. I don't have to be the Isaac who's angry. I don't have to be the Isaac who's unloving, because I want Jesus to change that in me. Amen? So here are my main points. One, there's a supernatural need for us to change. See, when God created man, he created man faultless. He was new, and then it fell into sin. Mankind fell into sin, and now we're born into sin. We need change. We're constantly separated from God, partly because that's the way we were born, but God knew this, and he sent his son to save us. We have access to the Father through Jesus because we need to change, and only he can make that change for us. We need to change. See, Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet, this is without Jesus, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But we want to be living, don't we? We want to change from death to life. We need Jesus to change. Second point is this. We can only change through Jesus. There's no way to get to the Father but through the Son. There's no way to get to the Father but through the Son. See, we like self-help in America, don't we? In the West, we like self-help. I've often wanted to, so I have all these book ideas that flow through my head all the time. I think in terms of titles and chapters, and Linda laughs because she hears me talking about them in the office, and I have these little notes written down everywhere, and I just never seem to have time to sit down and write anything. But one of my book titles I've often thought about is this, The Problem with the Cowboy Mentality. See, in the West, particularly in America, we love the cowboy. Now, we don't really watch Westerns anymore, but we love the idea of the cowboy. We love the idea that we can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We like the self-made man. We like the Calvin Coolidge who affects change through his might. We like to have power in and of ourselves. That's who we admire. It's what we like. We like LeBron James because he didn't come from a rich family, but he was incredibly capable, and through his strength and power and God-given ability, now he's the best player in the NBA, arguably. Right? We like those stories. We like underdog stories. We like that. But the reality is this. The truth is this. We cannot change anything about us that is of any deep value by ourselves, at least not in the positive. We can easily put ourselves into the negative, but in the positive, on a righteousness level, on a spiritual level, we can do nothing. It is only through Jesus See, he says again, I am the way and the truth and the life. See, Nicodemus understood this, didn't he? He understood this because what does it say? It says this. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. He knows. He knows the source of truth. He knows. What source of truth are you running from today? And if you're accepting truth, what is it saying to you? Because let me tell you this, truth comes in a lot of different ways. In every different changing facet, the same as the changing facet of Jesus. Sometimes truth is coming at you and it's saying, grace, I'm giving you grace. Sometimes it's leading you in a direction to change, to say, get this under control. I know you can't do it, but I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to do it for you. But you just need to be submissive. What is truth saying to you right now? Through Jesus, we are made into the likeness of him. See, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the old things are passed away through Jesus. The new things are come. We are not what we used to be. When we are born again, when we go through that moment of justification, when we say, God, I recognize that you are real, I recognize that you want my life, and I want to submit to you because you've called me, that moment, right there, things change. Everything changes. If you don't know, I'm sure you know, I have young kids, and we like to watch movies together. Me and my son, we're movie hounds. We love movies. And there is a great movie out there. I love it. It's Big Hero 6. Some of you probably know it. It's great. But there's this moment halfway through when they're starting, they realize that they are about to be superheroes. And this guy gets excited. He's like, oh, do you know what this is? Do you know what this is? This is our origin story. And it's so exciting. And this, born again, is our origin story. This is the moment when the old has passed away and the new has come. There is, from this moment on, everything changes. Everything changes. And everything continues to change. Everything continues to change. We're no longer the same person. Think about Saul, if you will. If you know the story of Apostle Saul, or Apostle Paul, who was at one point Saul, when he came into its first communication with Jesus, and Jesus said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He changed. And not only did he change from the inside, he said, I want my outside to look like my inside, and my name is different now. Jesus gave him a new name. Brothers and sisters, today, you might have the same name, but you are a new child. The old has passed away, and the new has come. And I think some of us who have been saved for a long time, who have been in relationship with Jesus, have forgotten that. You are a child of the King. And we're no longer slaves to sin. What our habits were before our origin are no longer the stranglehold habits that we have now, although we still keep them sometimes. And I'm sure some of you are thinking about other people's habits right now. You ought to be thinking about your own, because we all have them. If you don't think you do, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. We all have troubling habits, troubling sin patterns that we hold on to that Jesus today wants you to release to him so that he can get rid of them. It's like we're going into a new life trying to hold our old life with us. But you need to let that go. Even if it does feel like a Linus security blanket, it's dirty. Let it go. Jesus wants to clean you. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you into the creation he wants you to be. And I'm not just saying that as if it's easy to just let stuff go. I want to acknowledge that for a second. I think sometimes, and I've been guilty of this too, it's easy to just say, stop doing it. You have the power, just stop doing it. No. This is a fight. It's a fight where we constantly, consistently have to come back to the table and say, I just fell, but I'm going to stop right now and I'm going to walk away. But we can only do that through Jesus's. We can only have victory through Jesus's power. So when we come to that, say, Jesus, I don't have strength. Please help me to walk away. Empower me. Through him, old things are gone and new things come. Through him, sin is dead. Not through our own works. There's nothing that we can do to prove our righteousness that we may boast. Nothing. Only through Jesus. Amen? So, those were my main points. Now I'm going to get a little personal here. And I'm going to ask you guys to consider some things. I'm going to make some suggestions, some calls to action. And I'm going to be very clear about this because I believe in being clear. I don't want anything shrouded in mystery. I want you to hear that this is what God has given me to tell you. First call to action is this: ask questions. Some of us are too afraid to ask questions. How many of us in here? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because you'd be the ones who are too timid anyways. How many of us in here were the kid in school who was too timid to ask a question because they didn't want to be embarrassed? Right? I'm amazed. Some hands went up. Some of us are too timid. We have a Jesus just as he did with Nicodemus. See, Jesus knew Nicodemus was part of a contributing factor that is going to bring him extreme pain. And yet, he accepted Nicodemus's question. Some of you need to ask questions. There are questions that you're afraid to ask, maybe because someone down the road, maybe well-meaning, maybe not well-meaning, said, don't ask that question. But you need to ask some questions. Others of you need to allow people to ask questions. Asking questions does not threaten things. Because I asked my dad to help me understand whether God was real or not when I was 16, did not threaten the fact that Jesus is real. Jesus is real whether I believed in him or not. My question didn't affect that truth. But people need to be free to ask questions. And with that, we need to be humble like Nicodemus and say, when someone comes to us and asks us a question, we can say, I don't know the answer. We don't need to know everything. It's good to hunt for truth. It's good to hunt for understanding. The Bible tells us to do it. But woe to you who thinks you have it all together and can understand everything. Just read the end of Job, and God himself will set you straight. Where were you when God created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when he put the cosmos into being? We don't know everything. And that's okay. So we have to humbly say, when people come to us with questions that we can't answer, to say, I don't know, but maybe we can go on a journey together to find that answer. See, that's what love is. Love isn't directing people. Love is being yoked together and doing the same work. That's what Jesus did when he came to the world. For God so loved the world, they sent his son. See, Jesus came to the world to be yoked with us. He understood flesh. How many of us are othering other people who just want to have an understanding? It might feel uncomfortable. It might be awkward, but it might shape your faith. See, one of the most difficult times and one of the best times of my entire life was when I was at secular university studying philosophy. So I have a degree in English, which you guys know, and I am like one credit shy from a minor in philosophy. I'm also one credit shy from a minor in psychology. And so I had a lot of worldly wisdom coming at me throughout both my bachelor's and my master's degree. A lot of logical wisdom. I'll tell you what. There was nothing I could do to prove anything away. It was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable. It drove me crazy. It made me exhausted. But I'll tell you this. Because I knew that God was real, he was sovereign, and I held on to it, it made my faith stronger. I was able to ask questions without wavering, and I came up with answers because Jesus provided them because I had faith and I held on to hope, which leads me to my next call to action. Have faith and don't doubt. See, truth doesn't change. Our perception of truth changes. I'll give you an example. I'm going to use my glasses again. So these glasses have a blue tint so that I can work on my computer, my phone, without hurting my eyes, without getting headaches, right? Now, this blue tint actually makes things look a little bit yellow, oddly enough. It's kind of like looking through ski goggles almost, nighttime ski goggles. But right now, I can see you all clearly. I throw on my glasses, I can still see you clearly, but there's a different shade. There's a different tint. I see things a little bit differently. Now there's a glare coming on in my glasses that I've never had before because this is my first time with glasses. But there's something coming on. Now, when we take on all these different vantage points, we see things differently. But the reality is, the truth is, there's still the same number of you out there, whether I put on blinders or not. The truth is, God is still real no matter what vantage point I'm looking at or looking through. And we have to hold on to our hope. See, it tells us that Hebrews 11 tells us that hope is the evidence for things unseen. Or I'm sorry, faith is the evidence of things unseen, or the confidence of in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Now, the word hope there isn't the way that we use the word hope in our common parlance. It isn't, oh, I hope that the Patriots will win the Super Bowl. Yes, they did. It's not that kind of hope. But hope is an assurance. It's something that we know will happen. And faith is the belief in the knowledge of that knowing. See, when we are questioning, we can get ourselves on a wrong track if we don't hold on to hope. The hope, the true hope, which is the cross of Christ. There's only one way to get to real truth, and that's through Jesus. Only one way. Everything else is all extra. But there's only one way to get to truth through Jesus. And we have to hold on to that hope. We have to hold on to the hope of the cross. Otherwise, we will get sidetracked with questions. See, I know I just said that questions, you're going to say, Pastor Isaac, you just said questions aren't dangerous. And now I'm going to say some questions can be dangerous if, and here's the caveat, a big if we don't hold on to hope. The hope of the cross. Amen? Here's my next call to action. Come to Jesus. There are many things in this world, many things in this world that like to take our attention and our affection. One theologian calls them lovers less wild. There are many people who are seeking, wanting to offer answers, but they're vacuous, they're empty. There's only, Nicodemus knew this, there's only one way to get truth. Amen? Jesus is the truth. He is the truth giver. Last call to action is this. Give him free rein in your life. See, I want to, again, I appreciate clarity, so I want to be clear about this. Jesus is loving. He is kind. He is generous. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is true. And yet, our flesh recoils because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes, isn't it? Change isn't always comfortable. I think it was, Bob told me something this morning that I didn't know about. He said, is it Calvin Coolidge said this? If you want to make an enemy, change something, right? We don't always like change, do we? And yet, a basic tenet of our faith is that Jesus wants to change us to look more like him, and yet we fight it. See, we can actually frustrate the effectiveness. We can effectively frustrate the effectiveness of Jesus' work in us. Yesterday, we were at my parents' house, and I was talking with my brother, and you know, Noah came over to me. I was like, whew, this is a stinky boy. So I changed his diaper, and I'm not going to tell you about the nastiness that was this 3 minutes, but I will say this. He made every effort for me to not change this diaper. He was on the floor, and I was convinced he was a Greco-Roman fighter. He was there. He was up in a bridge. His neck was up. His leg was going. He had every arm moving. He did not want me to clean him. I knew that if he sat in his mess for too long, he was going to get a rash. He could get an infection. I can't just leave him in his mess. I have to fight to clean him up. How many of us today are fighting Jesus, fighting the Holy Spirit from changing you from the inside out because you're too afraid to change, or maybe because it's too uncomfortable? The most loving thing that I could do when he started fighting wasn't to let him go and say, he'll come to me when he needs cleaning. No, it was to fight with him to clean his bottom. Some of you are embroiled in a fight right now, not with the world, with Jesus. You want to hold on to that sin, and he's saying, get rid of it. Let it go. And you're saying, no, I want to keep it. It's safety. It's what I know. Brothers and sisters, let it go. Let Jesus take it. Let him change you. This doesn't have to be about the big things that we think about, the extraneous things that we think about, drugs, sex, whatever. This can be about trust. Are you giving Jesus your trust? Are you recognizing that he is sovereign? Or are you still trying to control everything around you? Let go. Give him free rein in your life. See, his way is better than ours. His way is better than ours. Let him take it. So, as I conclude, I have a couple other things to say. One, and I think I want to conclude with this, have hope. Some of you need to hear this. I'm going to speak to two different people right now. Some specific people and then the general people. Some of you need to hear this. This is what the Lord says to you. You are lovely. You are wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know how many hairs are on your head. And I want to make and am making something lovely out of you. Come to me. Those are all scriptures, by the way. Those are all scriptures. And we can say that with confidence because it's truth. Because the word of God is true. And that's what our Jesus is telling you right now. Those of you who feel like you're unworthy of change, like you don't measure up, Jesus came for you because he loves you. And he wants to change you. Because you are beautiful already, but he wants to make you more beautiful. See, Cinderella was already beautiful. The dress and all the other stuff was the topper. Now, all of us need to hear this. Be strong and have endurance. Be strong and have endurance. See, change is not easy. Now, I don't want to make you think that this is some boom, everything's changed. It's not magic. It's not like we wave a little Harry Potter wand and poof, everything's there. This is true, effective life change, and it takes time. Be strong and have endurance. See, the Bible tells us that as we face trials, as we go through trials, what happens is it strengthens our faith and we come out the other side different. We come out the other side more ready. We're also embroiled in a fight. The Bible tells us that there is a thief out there who wishes to seek and kill and destroy and rob us of joy. We need to have endurance in the spiritual fight. We need to be in there so that when somehow we enter into this and we're born into the spiritual life and we're little babies, God raises us up to be soldiers who are fighting. Now, some of you in this strain, be strong and have endurance, you think that your battle time is over. You think that your changing is done. Are you still on this side of heaven? Then it ain't done. Because we already said we believe in a God of miracles, amen? So that old adage, you can't teach a dog new tricks, it's wrong. Because God can change anyone, anything, anytime, any place. Amen? You are not a lost cause. You are not too old. You are not too far gone. You are not unworthy. But be patient, be strong, have endurance that comes through Jesus. Have faith. Have faith in this hope. Don't lose it. Hold on to truth. Hold on to hope, which is the cross of Christ. Through that, that's the linchpin our whole life hinges on. See, he's shaping you, he's shaping me, he's shaping our church into being more like him, more like his son. We've seen a lot of transition here as a church. We've seen a lot of transition here as a church in the year and couple months that I've been here. Not to mention the last 20, 30, 40 years. There is change. And some of it has been really hard and emotionally exhausting. And some of it is a loss. And some of it is stuff that needed to go. And there's stuff right now as we're in this transition as a church where God wants to make us new. I have this vision of our church as a sleeping giant that's about to wake up, and the enemy just wants to keep us down. But God wants to raise us up. We have to let him raise us up instead of fighting to stay in bed. We got to stop hitting the snooze alarm. Because you, my friends, brothers and sisters of Syracuse Lions Church, we're here on a mission. We're called out according to his purposes, and he wants to make us something new. Individually, God wants to make you new. There's a corporate thing, but then there's an individual thing. Each of you, I'm looking around the room, and I want to call you each by name. God wants to do something new in your life right now, this morning, this minute. Don't let it go away. I'm going to pray here in a second. The ushers are going to come forward and the worship team's going to come up. And this is what I'm going to offer you. We have this spot up here. We've got kneelers. We have tissues. If God is speaking to you today, he wants you to come to him. This is a safe place to come and ask questions. This is a safe place to come and put your heart out. This is a safe place to come and rest your weary head on the shoulders, the strong, mighty, powerful, caring, loving shoulders of Jesus. Amen? So if you feel comfortable as the music's playing and you want to come down, come down. Will you pray with me? Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Every hour, every minute, every day, we need you. And we need you far beyond what we realize we need. We don't really understand the magnitude of our need, but you do, Jesus. And so, as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge this need, and we repent. We repent for our fear, for our control, for our arrogance. We repent of seeking others less wild. For you are the truth. And you are the vine and we are your branches. So we come before you this morning and we ask you to change us individually, corporately. We ask you to use us, to make us more like you so that we can be your hands and feet. And as the offering comes, we pray that this offering would be an extension of you, that it would go out into the far reaches of Syracuse and abroad, because you are a God who loves us so intensely and so mightily that you don't just rest in our present area. You're not just Isaac's God. You are the God of every man, woman, and child across the globe. And so we pray to you, Almighty Jesus, change us, make us new, because it's only through you that we can be free, that we can be made new. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.